Please and turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. Near the end of the Old Testament, you get Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. Now, over the past few months, I've been sort of dipping into a book by John Owen on the Lord's Supper, some of his discourses. And I, together with Eric, thought it appropriate that we'll use that as a backdrop, and I'll preach one or two messages on, with specific reference to the Lord's Supper. Our brother Mario last week preached on, we wanted to see Jesus. So we trust that as we look at Zechariah, we will indeed see Jesus again this morning. Now as you turn there, I'm going to just give an introduction. So we look at Zechariah, and he was one of what we call the minor prophets. The minor prophets, together with what we call the major prophets, were God's spokesmen in the Old Testament. And they were men who were equipped with and by the Spirit of God to shed God's light and power to the nation. The prophets foretold of God's to God's people of the coming times, that conflict with the nations. They spoke and they warned of God's judgment upon the ungodly. They warned of the dispersion or the exile of the rebellious people among the heathen. And then they brought consolation to those who believed and spoke of deliverance and the perseverance of the holy seed and of the covenantal triumph of God's kingdom over every hostile power. The prophets really chronologically can be divided into three groups. Those what we call the pre-Assyrian and Assyrian time prophets, which were Isaiah and Nahum, the Chaldean prophets, which were Habakkuk and Zephaniah, and then the prophets after the captivity, which are these three, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So these men, Haggai and Zechariah, were contemporaries, and Haggai work really centered on the rebuilding of the temple, and Zechariah's work was largely designed to encourage God's people about the welfare of Jerusalem and their long-term future. So God revealed to Zechariah his word through many visions. And it is helpful to understand that Zechariah saw snapshots of future events. These snapshots were in no particular chronological order or sequence or fashion. But these pictures of future events help us to understand many of the imageries and customs of the Old Testament. These visions combined with past, present, and future events are an interwoven fabric of God's revelation, which is often impossible to tear apart. Many of these pictures were fulfilled, of course, in Christ. And Eric preached on Matthew 27 a couple of weeks ago, and that was the backdrop, of course, of Zechariah chapter 11. Judas betraying our Savior for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, the price of blood. And then the Pharisees taking that money and buying the potter's field, which became known as the field of blood. With all the unfaithful shepherds, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment as being the only true, the only faithful shepherd. The word Zechariah, or his name Zechariah, means simply that he whom God remembers. And as we stated, he preached after the captivity. Look at Zechariah in chapter 1. Read with me the first three verses. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." Zechariah, therefore, was of priestly descent. We see he was the son of Berechiah and the grandson of Iddo. Iddo, his grandfather, if we read in Nehemiah, was returned with from the captivity in Babylon along with Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, Zechariah was a young man, and as a young man returning from Babylon, he followed his grandfather Iddo into the priesthood. And if you look at Nehemiah 12 and verse 16, you'll read that in the days of Jehoiakim of Iddo, Zechariah came. Well, with that introduction, turn now with me to chapter 12. And I want to read the whole of chapter 12, and then we'll just pick out one verse, which will be the focus of our study this morning. Zechariah in chapter 12. Hear thus the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Well, with that introduction, let's pray. Our Father, as we come to this passage, won't you please help us to understand it? Won't you help us to indeed see Jesus this morning and to worship you in spirit and in truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So my focus this morning is going to be Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So being conscious of the communion table before us this morning, I want to bring out 4 points of application or points of exhortation in this passage. One, we want to look at a supplication or a petition that is in the text. We then want to look at the meditation of the text. And then the examination. And fourthly, the expectation. So those 4 points, supplication, meditation, examination, and expectation. So let's come to that first point, supplication. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, supplication is a big word. Not many of us use it today, of course. But really the word is an entreaty, a plea. It's to supplicate yourselves before the king, as it were. It's a prayer. It's a request. It's a petition that we make to another. And the question is, to whom is this petition made? Well, we read in verse 1 of the chapter, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. The one who we come to before is the Lord, the Almighty, the Creator, the ruler of the universe. This is the one to whom we come. And who is it that comes? Our verse tells us in verse 10, it's the house of David. It's the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Those who belong to God. Those who are the covenant people of God. Those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we know the blood of the Lamb is, of course, Jesus Christ, David's greater son. Those who are part of the kingdom. So why do we come? We come because he has given us and poured out on us his spirit. The spirit, who Paul calls the spirit of Abba, Father. As Paul says in Romans, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And how are we to come? We come to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You do so in prayer. And that's the supplication. That's the prayer we have. So when you come to the table this morning, you need to supplicate yourself. You need to humble yourself. Before who? Before the Father, the Almighty God. We are to come like blind Bartimaeus. Remember when blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing by, what did he do? Did he stick up his hand and say, help me, help me? No. He cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he would not do it silently. He would not stop. And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And that's how we come to the table. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Because it's Christ that's portrayed before us. And so our coming to the table must be in humility and in prayer. Nothing that we can do at the table has any worth if it's not done by prayer. Remember John Bunyan's definition of prayer. That sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. It's that heart cry to God for assistance. And remember, only right to this right, right, R-I-G-H-T, our right, to this right, R-I-T-E, is Jesus Christ himself. We only have a right because of the right that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of grace which produces in the mind of man the experience of the grace of God should produce in us a sense of our guilt and our sin, and a sense of prayer for forgiveness, and an awaking sorrow and repentance as we come to him. So the application is simple. If we come, if we supplicate ourselves to this God, who is the great Almighty Father, then it follows surely that if you don't know what it means to be born again, if you don't know what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, if you cannot testify to Jesus having changed your life, you have no right to be at this table. You have no part in being here. It is only for those who have union and thus communion with Jesus Christ. Not only are we to humble ourselves in prayer and supplication when we come to this table, we're also to meditate. And that's the second point of our text, is meditation. Read with me again verse 10, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." The prophet tells us to look. Is this a physical breaking of Christ? As the Catholics would believe, no. This is symbolic. We are to look with the eyes of faith. That is, we are to come and we are to meditate. What is meditation? It is that contemplation, that pondering, that thinking, that considering, that deliberation. Let me use an agricultural term. It is to ruminate. How many of the children know what it means to ruminate? Children, do you know what it means? Have you ever seen a cow ruminate? A cow or sheep or goat, we call ruminants because they ruminate. What they do is they eat grass. They bring it up. They take it into their first stomach because a cow has four stomachs. And then they bring up this grass again and they chew it again. And they mix it with enzymes and then it enters into the second stomach. And if you look at a cow or a goat or a sheep, when he's at rest and lying down, he looks as if he's often chewing chewing gum. And as Charlie rightly said, it's chewing the cud. And that chewing the cud is what the scriptures tell us and the prophet tells us to do. We are to chew the cud. We are to take in the word. We are then to remember it. We are, in a real sense, to bring it up and to meditate on it, to ruminate on it, to masticate it in our mouths with truth as we apply it to our lives and to then enter into us. And so the prophet says, look on me. Ruminate on me. Meditate. So who's the object of our meditation or our rumination? It is, of course, Christ. Me whom they pierced. Nobody else was pierced but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this is the fulfillment of prophecy as we look at the crucifixion. So what are we to ruminate on? We are to ruminate on Christ, his birth. The wonder of his incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh and dwelt among us. His life. How he lived the perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He never had an evil or a sinful thought because he was perfect righteousness. So not only his birth, his life, but also his work. He had dominion over the physical world, over the spiritual world, over life and death. He is the king of God's kingdom. You've heard that term many a time in this pulpit when Monet went through the book of Mark. Here is Jesus, the king of God's kingdom. But only his blood could bring about peace between God and man. Colossians tells us by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Remember also his rejection and his betrayal. He was despised and he was rejected. He was wickedly betrayed and falsely tried and condemned to death. Not only then, but also today in our own lives where we deny Christ, where the world denies him. We are to remember these things. We are to remember his death and his suffering. John, in John 19, quotes this exact passage to show that it is the fulfillment of this prophecy in the crucifixion. He was cursed. He suffered the excruciating death of being hung on a cross in atonement for us, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So we are to remember his birth, his life, his work, his rejection and betrayal, his death, his sufferings. But it didn't stay there. He rose. We're to remember his resurrection. Death could not hold him. As we read in Acts, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And therefore we have hope, because he rose from the dead. Not only did he rise, but he ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the Father of grace, interceding for us. Romans tells us, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Remember his victory. He is the one who is victorious. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So coming to the table, we need to remember Christ in all his fullness, in his life, his birth, his work, his rejection, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his victory. And so if you remember those things, you can come. If he is your Savior, and you can say, yes, I know these things. I know these things to be true. But if he's not your Savior, it's not your duty to come to the table. It's your duty to go home today in the quietness of your own room and to pray to Jesus and to repent and to believe on him, because he alone is able to save you. And why should we meditate? We need to meditate on these things because herein lies our salvation, in Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. The table reminds us of the infinite love of Christ. He who loved me and gave himself for me, him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The bread and the wine are but common symbols. There is nothing magical. There is nothing that can change you by taking the bread and the wine or the grape juice. But these are symbols of what Christ has done, and you need to look to him in faith. But if you don't know Christ, you have no partaking of these symbols. And why? When should we meditate? Well, our text says we need to look on him whom they pierced. And we need to do that often. Every day of our lives as Christians, we need to meditate on these things. But especially on the Lord's Day, the day given to us once a week by wherein we can chew the cud, as it were. We can sit and meditate on God's word. We can sit here and listen to God's word read, God's word sung, God's word preached. And then, of course, especially when we come to the table, then we ought to meditate on these things. And so I invite all who can, with John Wesley, say in his hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who death to him pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. If you can sing that, then you can come to the table. Well, let's get to our third point, and that's examination. We are to examine ourselves. Our text says that I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This examination should have two elements, that of repentance and faith. We are to examine our own hearts. Do we hold on to Christ? And where we see sin in our lives, we should mourn over it and confess it. We should repent. We should turn from it. And we should, like Wesley, be able to say it was my sin that held him there. We must mourn over our sin. We must see the sinfulness of sin. And we must grieve its presence deeply and bitterly in our lives. Because it is our sin that caused his pain. And it was because of our sin that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Our sin should grieve us. But our sin should also lead us to faith. We shouldn't be like Judas, who in his sorrow for sin and his remorsefulness, what did he do? As Eric went through in that sermon, he went out and he hung himself. No, our sin must drive us in faith to Jesus Christ for salvation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we read in 2 Corinthians, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of this world produces death. We need to, with Augustus Toplady in his hymn, Rock of Ages, say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Go to Christ. Place all your faith and hope in Jesus Christ for life, for mercy, for salvation, and for peace with God. And knowing your sin, acknowledging it before God, come to him in repentance and faith. And then you can come to this table in faith, knowing your sins forgiven. Well, we come to our last point, and that is expectation. We need to come to this table in expectation. That whole verse is full of expectation. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. So we must come with expectation. Christian, this is the table for you. Expect God to answer his promise to meet us according to the desire of our hearts. This is the table of remembrance, for us to remember the covenant love of God, for us to remember all that God did in Christ Jesus. This is the table of fellowship, fellowship with God and fellowship with his church. This is the table of hope, because we have hope because Jesus is risen. And we will only remember this right for a little while until he come. Hope and trust in God, because he will complete the good work that he has begun in us through Jesus Christ. Knowing his forgiveness, we forgive others. Knowing his communion and friendship, we have communion and friendship with fellow believers. And that is what the church is. His bride. It is at the table that we receive confirmation again of our Savior's love for us. And we renew our covenant love towards him. It is here that we commit ourselves again to walk in fear of him. And to love and serve him. As long as he gives us breath. So let's come to a few words of final exhortation and application. To those who don't know Christ among us, to the non-Christian here, as I said before, you have no right to come to this table. You should not be taking of these elements. You can't get saved by taking them. They won't help you. All you will do is drink and eat judgment on yourself. You need to go to Christ in prayer, and you need to repent and turn from your sins and plead for Him to mercy, to save you. You need to plead to God to change your heart and to give you the gift of the new birth. You need to go to Him, and He promises you that if you seek Him with all your heart and you come to Him in true repentance and faith, He will welcome you into His kingdom. If you don't know that forgiveness of your sins, then don't be coming here to the table. Go home, pray, and seek God. Go and first be made right with God. Be reconciled to Him. Repent and believe. And if you've believed, then go and be baptized as a public profession of your faith. Then join the church and then come to this table. To the Christian here today, if you can say, I am right with God, I have been reconciled to Him through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, my heart resonates with those hymns that we've read. I know that my sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus. I know the saving grace of God in my life. I can testify, I was blind, but now I see. I see the Lord Jesus. I know Him to be my prophet, my priest, and my king. You who profess Christ with your lips and your life, if you identify with Jesus Christ, if you can identify with Jesus' church and are in fellowship with Christ and His church, then come. Even as a sinner, come. Because it's here where we find grace to persevere, grace to continue, grace to look to Jesus. Come and renew your faith in the table. Come, renew your faith in praying to your Savior, in meditating on all that He has done, examining your life, and come with expectation, as the psalmist says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Our text again, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Let us pray. Oh, our God, as we come to the table of remembrance this morning, and we remember the birth, the life, the work, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the victory of Jesus Christ, help us to come with faith, to come in humility, and to really pray, to really meditate, to really examine our lives, and to look to You, our Savior, and to expect that You would bless us, that You would strengthen us, You would help us to glorify You and to enjoy You forever. Help us now, we pray, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.